God, as El Shaddai, is the one who imparts himself to his people. It's hard to find a human illustration of it. The nearest would be a mother imparting her life and her strength to her child. He's the nurturer, the nourisher, the one who was always sufficient for our needs. And as I was telling someone yesterday, you know, we think we've done an awful lot for the Lord. Do you think God's going to be in our debt? Never in your life. He's never going to be in our debt. And he's the one who's going to do exactly what he's promised. Now let's get the background of this in the book of Genesis chapter 17 verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto him and he said, I'm El Shaddai, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now in the book of Exodus, the patriarchs knew God as El Shaddai. For example, in Exodus chapter 6, about the third or fourth verse, God said to Moses, by my name Jehovah, I was not known to your fathers, but by my name El Shaddai. You take the book of Job. The book of Job was written possibly somewhere between 1500 and 2000 B.C. And the word that Job uses of God is the same word all the way through, El Shaddai. More than 30 times Job mentions the name El Shaddai. This was the God of the patriarchs. Now, to get the background of this revelation, was the first time it's revealed to Abraham. You remember that Abraham, according to Acts chapter 7, the second verse, Abram, the God of glory appeared unto him and said, get out of your kindred, out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. And Abram went out, not knowing whether he went. That's chapter 12 of Genesis. And he went out. He came into the land, 75 years of age. Sarah, 65 years of age. Now he's promised him a seed. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But he has no children yet. When you come to chapter 13, after Lot leaves Abram, then God promises Abram that his seed would be as the sand by the seashore for multitude. It's toward the end of the chapter. Maybe I should bring you up in the history of this. You know, Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, manifesting the fervency of his faith. And he left, it meant separation. For the first step in a walk with God is separation. He left his country, his kindred, his father's house, and went out not knowing whether he went. Where are you going, Abram? I don't know. Don't you know where you're going? No. You don't know where you're going? Do you know how you're going to get there? No. I'm just told to go. And one step at a time is good walking. When you folk leave this room, how many steps will you take at a time? Just one. One at a time. When he got into the land, God said, I'm going to give this land to your seed. Now, he first of all said, I'm going to show you a land. Then he said, I'm going to give it to your seed. And then when you come to chapter 13, Lot leaves Abram. After Abram comes back from Egypt, they come back very, very wealthy. Two things Abram got in Egypt that are apropos today in the world. You know the mistake of Abram when he denied the sufficiency of faith. That is, God was not sufficient to keep him in a famine in God's land. God was not sufficient. He went on to Egypt. He got two things out of Egypt. He got Hagar, through whom he got Ishmael. And he got a lot of money, got a lot of wealth. Cattle, horses, stock galore. Came out very, very wealthy. With the result, in the next chapter, you've got Abram, a man of peace. He told Lot, take his choice. If he'd go north, he would go south. Abram had learned a lesson. Now he let God do the choosing for him, and God gave him everything he could say. And furthermore, he said, I'll make your seed like the sand by the seashore for multitude. And Abram went and pitched his tent in Mamre and Hebron. Mamre means fatness. Hebron means communion. And he pitched his tent now on the fatness of communion with God. He is a man now really in fellowship with God. But still, very little revelation of God. When you come to chapter 15, You have where in chapter 15, verse 5, God offers and promises to him a heavenly seed. Behold the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be. And Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now notice, he's been promised an earthly seed by the like the sand of the seashore for multitude. He's been promised a heavenly seed like the stars of heaven. Still no children. So when you come to chapter 16, Abram fails again, just like you and I do. We can't wait God's time. Well, what would you do if you were a man? You came into a country at 75 years of age and God says, I'm going to give you a boy. And you waited 10 long years and still no boy. What would you do? I know what you'd do. You'd adopt somebody. Well, in those days, they didn't believe in adoption. So one day, Sarah thought she'd help Abram out. You see, there was no hope for Sarah, but there was great hopes in Abram. Abram, you know, is now 85 years of age, and Sarah is 75 years of age. I say there's no hope for Sarah, but I still have hopes of Abram, so I'm going to help. Do you think God expects you to do everything? That he's going to do everything? Why don't you cooperate with him, Abram? Now take Hagar, my maid. Get me your boy through Hagar. Now that wasn't an immoral thing, by the way. That was a very customary thing. You take Jacob, for example, most of the 12 tribes, some came through the handmaid of Leah and handmaid of Rachel. Very common thing. It wasn't an immoral thing. It's a question of children. And so, can I inject this? Adam hearkened unto Eve and got into trouble. Abram hearkened unto Sarah and got into trouble. Now the moral is not, don't hearken to your wife. I'm just stating a historical fact, that's all. Well, but I want you to mark something. At the end of the chapter, of chapter 16, do you know how many years there is between chapter 16 and 17? Well, come on, you mathematicians. In chapter 16, he's 86 years of age when Ishmael's born. The next verse says, and when Abram was 99 years of age, how many years between? 13 years. And by the way, if you believe in the numerals of the Bible, 13 is the number of rebellion. But be that as it may. 13 years without history. 13 years without a revelation. 13 years of silence. 13 wasted years. May I say, my Christian friends tonight, and I'm talking to Mitchell as well as to you, time spent out of the will of God is wasted time. 13 years. What do you think Abram's doing? Well, last week I was on a conference up in McCall, Idaho. And last Friday morning, a lady with her eyes sparkling, and I've known her for quite a number of years, she was just riding the top cloud. Her daughter had come with her daughter and her daughter. So you've got the mother and the daughter and the granddaughter and the great-granddaughter. Proud as a peacock, you know. What do you think Abram's doing the 13 years? Well, if you were 86 years of age and became a daddy, what would you do? Play with a dog. You know, grandpas, they spoil their grandchildren, don't they? And grandmothers too, by the way. Why, of course, Abram's playing with Ishmael. He's having a wonderful time. Later on, when God says, in Isaac, Sarah's going to have a boy, and you'll call his name Isaac. And do you know what Abram said? Oh, that Ishmael may stand before you. Boy, how he loved Ishmael. And later on, you got a family row. And Sarah said to Abram, you kick your boy out. Your boy's not going to be an heir with my boy. I'm telling you, family row. And God says to Abram, now girls, you catch this one. And God said to Abram, you obey Sarah. Well, if I were a woman, I'd hang on to that one. A man came into my office one time and he was talking about this, you know, and he said, "Where in the Bible does it say that a man should obey his wife?" I said, "In the book of Genesis." Where God said to Abram, "You obey Sarah." I think, by the way, that should be, now I'm not going to be sure about this, it should be, let me see now, 21. It's got to be in chapter 21. But 22, he offers up Isaac. Do you remember? 19, you've got the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. 20, down at Gerar. 21, the birth of Isaac. And 22, you're offering up of Isaac. So that's where it is, 21. I don't look it up. I might be wrong. Look it up. You wait to get back to your room. Now let's get back into this thing. Verse 1 of chapter 17. After 13 years of silence, God said to this man, Abram, "Abram, I am the Almighty God. I am the El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect." And that's followed by the Abrahamic covenant, where God promises that he's going to be a father of nations, and he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Later on in the chapter, he changes Sarai's name to Sarah. She's going to be a mother of nations. And they haven't any boys yet. They have no children yet. I'm El Shaddai. I can do just what I claim I can do. I give you a promise way back there that in you should all the families of the earth be blessed. I promised you a seed like the sand for the seashore for multitude. I promised you a seed like the stars of heaven, a heavenly seed. And if I were teaching Galatians chapter 3, I'd point out he spoke not of many seeds, but of one seed, which is Christ. And now he's had a boy of the flesh. He failed in the patience of faith like you and I do. 13 years of silence, 13 years lost. Now God says, "I want you to know I'm El Shaddai. Be thou perfect and walk before me." Do you believe? Is your God big enough to do anything he wants to do? Huh? Well, yes. That's what Nebuchadnezzar learned in Daniel chapter 4. "None can say to him, what doest thou?" And I'll say this very bluntly, it takes nothing short of an almighty God of El Shaddai to take you folk and transform you from children of wrath into children of God. The impossibility of man changing himself. Only God can do that. And he's the El Shaddai. By the way, may I suggest something to you here? He said to him, "Because I'm El Shaddai, I want you to walk before me and be perfect." It's a rebuke to this man. Now, if you want put a D there for digression. That's what we do at Multnomah, you know. I always digress. I do it for a purpose. So you can follow a line through when you go home on a Bible study. Just follow along, long line. Just follow it out. Four ways you can walk. In Genesis chapter 5. You couple with that Hebrews 11:5, and you have that story of Enoch. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God as a friend in blessed fellowship. I'll repeat that. Enoch walked with God as a friend in blessed fellowship. Now, Abram was told to walk before God as a child in simple trust. What God wanted, what El Shaddai wanted, was Abram to walk in simple trust. To trust God. And when he's 99 years of age, to trust him that God would keep his word. Walk before me as a child in simple trust. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13, it's about the seventh verse, I believe. 4th verse. Deuteronomy 13:4. Israel is told to walk after God as a servant in simple obedience. We ought to walk after him as servants in simple obedience. That's Deuteronomy 13:4. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He now becomes our path. Not only our very life, but he becomes our path. Now, do you want to check through with that? We walk with him as friends in blessed fellowship. We walk before him as children in simple trust. We walk after him as servants in blessed obedience, or simple obedience. We walk in him. He now becomes our path. You know, one time in Dallas, I was talking to at the Colored Bible Institute, and I was asked to give them chapters 5, 6, and 7 of John. And when I got down there, I found they hadn't started the study of John yet. So I decided I better give them a little outline of John so they could follow along. You know, it's kind of simple. And so we take every chapter in John. You get one word for each chapter concerning the person of Christ. You know what? Chapter 1, John is what? Christ is the Word. Chapter 2, he's the Creator. Chapter 3, he's the Savior. Chapter 4, he's the Water of Life. Chapter 5, he's the Judge. Just I got that far, a dear fellow put his hand up with crinkly gray hair and he said, what was that fifth one? Christ the Judge. Yes, sir. What was that fourth one? Christ the Watcher of Life. What was that third one? How many of you got? He says, I've got the fifth one and the fourth one. So I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just go through the whole business. And I went a little more slowly, you know, in doing it. I got through the 21 chapters. I said, now, you check on your notes to see if you're right. So I went through the whole 21 chapters with them. When I got to about 10 or 12 hands went up. I said, yes. They said, brother, you got them right. So I guess I did. All right, let me get back to this thing now with Abram. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Why? He's the El Shaddai. As I said a while ago, this is the great name that the patriarchs used for God, the El Shaddai. Now may I go on from there and say that as the El Shaddai, he chastens. You find that in the book of Job, in the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 17. Job 5, 17. Blessed is the man whom El Shaddai chasteneth. You ever read that one? Job, I think that's Job chapter 5. Happy is the man. Verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And by the way, you find the same thing in Proverbs chapter 3. And then it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. May I just stop here for a moment? As the El Shaddai, he chastens his people. And he does it in love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I'm quoting Hebrews chapter 12. And he scourgeth every son whom he receives. Happy is the man whom El Shaddai chasteneth. And he chastens for a purpose. That is, that it might produce holiness. A father chastens his child, not because he hates the child, but because he loves the child. And if a child needs chastening, and you love the child, you'll see to it that the child is chastened. Sometimes you better count 10 first, until your own temper's down, you know. But nevertheless, we do it for a purpose. To teach children how to behave themselves. And God, because he loves us with an everlasting love, an unchangeable love, But I want to say to you tonight that your weaknesses, your frailty, your failures never affect his love for you. And because he really loves you, he'll chasten you. He'll hem you in. And happy is the man whom El Shaddai chastens. You know, Lot was not chastened by God. Lot was chastened by the Sodomites. Sometimes the world will chasten you. That's what they want to do. But when God chastens you, it's to produce something. And he does it because he loves you. Now one could follow that through the Bible. Let me give you a little illustration of this. In the book of Ruth, do you remember the book of Ruth? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel, you know, Ruth comes in there. In the time that the judges ruled, there was a man called Elimelech, and he had a wife called Naomi. And putting it in present-day language, Elimelech had a wife, called her Honey. Honey. Naomi means sweetness, honey. And they had two sons called Mahlon and Chilion. This speaks of, they were pining, they were weak. And Elimelech, the word Elimelech, by the way, means God is my king. And there was a famine in the land, and they went down to Moab. And they planned to just stay there a little while until the famine was over. But you know, they were out of the will of God. And they went down there, and they stayed and stayed and stayed till the boys grew up, and they married. One of the girls' name was Orpah, and the other one's name was Ruth. And then Mahlon and Chilion died. The two sons died. And then her husband died. And then she was left with these two girls. And after 10 long years, she heard that God had visited his people in giving them bread. Now the famine didn't last 10 years. But she's out of touch with God. She's down there in Moab. And by the way, Moab pictures for us empty profession. Just like Egypt is a picture of the world in the Bible, Moab is a picture of empty profession. The Moabites were the descendants of Lot through his own daughters. You remember that? Well, she came back with Ruth. I won't go into all the detail of it. She came back. And the people said it in Bethlehem, Judah, which means the place of blessing. Why, here's Naomi. Honey's come back. And she said, "Don't call me honey. Call me Mara." What does that mean? Bitter. I went out full in the midst of a famine. I went out full, and El Shaddai has brought me back again empty. See? The Almighty's hand was against me. I went out full. And El Shaddai has brought me back again empty. Well, why do you think he brought her back? To fill her up again. You know, God loves us in spite of all our frailty and weaknesses and inconsistencies. My, how he loves us. I love that verse in John 13:1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until they backslid. Huh? Didn't sound like the Bible. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them clean through to the end. Does he love you? The way you look at me, some of you look as if your last day had come. Do you believe you're the object of his love?
Yes.
And how long is it going to last?
Forever.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Give me a verse for that. Jeremiah 31:3. Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Why, give you a verse, John 13:1. Having loved his own who were in the world, I'll love them to the end. In the last verse of John 17, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. The love of the Father for his Son is the same love he has for you and for me. There's no change. It never gets hot one day and cold the next. You know, never changes, never varies. And as El Shaddai, and because he loves us, he chastens us. May I say something else about El Shaddai? He's the one who produces fruit.
He's the one who produces fruit.
For example, Isaac in Genesis 28, I think it is, Isaac said to Jacob when Jacob was running away from Esau, his brother who was going to kill him, and he was going to go down to Padan Aram. You know what Isaac called what he said to him, Jacob? May El Shaddai make you fruitful. The all-sufficient God. Now he had learned that from Abram. And he passed it on to Jacob. And then later on in the book, you'll find where Jacob passes it on to Joseph. As El Shaddai, he's the great fruit bearer. And he can take the impossible and produce fruit. If you ever feel discouraged or disheartened, remember he's El Shaddai. Take a verse like John 15, 2 and 3. Do you remember it? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he raiseth it up. King James Version says he taketh it away. The word there is to raise up. What for? That the sun might shine upon it and the rain beat upon it so it can bear fruit. So the next verse says, now you're cleansed, now you're purged through the word. What for? To bear more fruit. And he goes on to say, and herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Verse 9, so shall be my disciples. Fruit bearing. God wants you and me to bear fruit. And sometimes he has to purge us. Sometimes he has to chasten us. For our good. As well as for his profit. See. So I read as the El Shaddai. He's the one who chastens. He's the one who bears fruit. He's the one who preserves his people. We used the verse last night. Psalm 91, 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High of El Elyon shall abide where? Under the shadow of El Shaddai. That safety. That security. Who can touch him? The Almighty God. Can I inject this? Why in the world did God save you people? What did he save you for? Just for this. So you can abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That intimacy, not only of relationship, but intimacy of fellowship. Do you mean to tell me that I can be a confidant of God? Do you mean to tell me that I can be a friend of God? Do you mean to tell me that I'm so joined to God I can come into his presence within the veil in the presence of God at any time? That's right. And what does God crave? He wants your fellowship. The ultimate purpose of all redemption. God's going to have a people with whom he can have fellowship. Why do you think God created man? Chapter 2 of Genesis. God came down in the middle of the cool of the evening. What for? Came down to the garden and talked to Adam. At fellowship. And one day when he came down to the appointed place, Adam wasn't there. Do you remember that? Did God know he had sinned? Sure. But God kept his appointment. Listen. Get this truth in your heart. He loves you so much. He's so hungry for your fellowship. Sin does not keep God from the appointment. Sin keeps you and me from the appointment. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they have an appointment? I think King James Version says, except they be agreed, but except they have an appointment. Amos 3:3. Do you mean to tell me, sir, that God wants my fellowship? Yeah, yes, yours. Why, I'm the weakest of God's children. I'll take your word for it. He wants your fellowship. That's why he saved you. That's why he loved you. Why did God give heaven's greatest gift for you? Because he loved you. And he's the El Shaddai. And he's purposed. He's absolutely purposed that everyone who is in relationship to his son is going to spend eternity in the presence of God, in the presence of El Shaddai,
the Almighty Eternal God. Unbroken, eternal fellowship with Him.
And by the way, you can start that down here. I mean that fellowship. Can I say this? I think I'm older than most of you. I'll close out John on this. He's 86 years of age, John is. But may I say this to you tonight? There is no life comparable to that life lived in fellowship, communion with God. I know we're here in frailty. I know we're here in weakness. But God has made every provision. He not only died for us in the past, but He's now interceding for us in glory, and He's going to come for us and transform us and make us just like Himself. As El Shaddai, you can do that. See. I am the first, I am the last. I am the El Shaddai, the Almighty God. When a man says to me, is your God big enough? Yes, sir, He's El Shaddai. All right, let me give you one more and then I'm going to come to the New Testament. That'd be all right. It's as the El Shaddai, He judges the nations. You notice in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, I'm not going to turn to these passages. I'm just going to mention this. You can follow through if you want to, because I want to take up another thing with you yet tonight. As the El Shaddai, He judges the nation. I give you Isaiah 13, 6. Joel, Joel chapter 1, verse 15. And if you were to go to Revelation 16 and Revelation 19, you find the same thing. It's El Shaddai. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 6. And I want you to see each evening as we take up these various aspects of the person of God, aspects of His person and His character and so on, Our Savior in the New Testament corresponds to what you have in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Supposing we start in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith El Shaddai, saith the Almighty. Here is a call to separation. Now you remember at the beginning of our message tonight, we were speaking of the history of Abram. Abram's life was a life of separation. He left his country, he left his kindred, left his father's house. Left his land to a place God would show him. Then he lost Lot. And afterwards he lost Ishmael. And when you get to chapter 2, God says, give me Isaac. God wants to be first in your affection. And if I were following that one thought through, I would suggest for you study John 21, the Lord's dealing with Peter. The prerequisite to serve the Lord is wholehearted devotion to Him. Do you love me? And here are these examples in the Old Testament where God, it's just a walk at a time. And I say again, the very first step in a walk with God is separation. But may I suggest here, not separation from God's people. I have friends who use this passage so much until they can't fellowship anybody but themselves. You know? I was accused one time, for example, of being a modernist, a liberal, because I had a friend who was pastor of a Presbyterian church. And because of my friendship with him, I was a liberal. Now, that's ridiculous. I thoroughly believe in separation from that which is evil. That's true. And when Paul writes this, he's talking to a Corinthian church who is getting mixed up with things in Corinth. And his great appeal, for example, in chapter 6 of the first book was, don't you know, your body is a member of Christ. That's verse 15. Don't you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the sanctuary of God. You're not your own, you've been bought with a price. Heaven of heavens can't contain him, but it's pleased God to come and dwell in the heart, in the life of that one who will put their trust in his Son. As Isaiah 66 says, to him that of a meek and a humble and a contrite heart. It's a call to separation. The moment I say that my God is El Shaddai, that I'm no longer joined to the world, I'm no longer joined to the infidel, I'm no longer joined to the man who's anti-Christian in his doctrine. Like you have it in 1 John chapter 4. Who's a false prophet? He that denieth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He who denies the incarnate word of God, he's not of God. It's a strong language come out from among thee, separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. Say thou Shaddai. Now, one more thing, and then I'm going to go to something else. When you come to the book of Revelation, we read those passages. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who was, who is to come, the El Shaddai. He's the one who was dead, and behold, he's alive forevermore, and he has the authority of death and of hell. You know, I'm glad for that. He has the authority of death and hell. That's verse 18, by the way, of Revelation chapter 1. You follow it through in the book of Revelation, you'll find he's the El Shaddai. He's all that I need. Now I'm going to close this part with one other scripture, just to kind of bind it together in our Savior. In John chapter 8, and you come right on down through to the 56th verse, somewhere down at the end, the last three or four verses of chapter 8. And by the way, while you're finding the place, may I say, chapter 8 of John is the final argument in John. After chapter 8, you don't have any more, no argument. Chapter 9, he opens the eyes of a man born blind. Chapter 10, he's the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Chapter 12, he's on the way to Jerusalem. Chapter 13 through 17, in the upper room discourse with the disciples. Argument ends in chapter 8. He has just said in this chapter he's the light of the world. He's claimed that not to believe him, you'll die in your sin. He declares he's the great liberator from death, from slavery. Verse 46, he declares that he is the one who's without sin, but he challenges his enemies. Which one of you convinceth me of sin? Chapter 8, verse 46. And if you follow it through, verse 48, then they said to Jesus, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and you've got a devil, you're demon possessed. And the Lord says, I am not. Verse 51, if a man keep my saying, he'll never see death. The Jews said, now we know you have a devil. Abram is dead and the prophets are dead. And you say, if a man keep my saying, he'll never see death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you think you are? I'm paraphrasing that, by the way. Who do you think you are? And the Lord's answer was, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, whom you say is your God. Yet you've not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I'd be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his saying. Your father, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. He saw it and was glad. They said, you're not yet 50 years of age and you've seen Abraham? Yes? Before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was, or I will be. Before Abraham was, I am. They've either got to worship him or stone him. What'd they do? Pick up stones to stone him. They have to do that. Jesus, and believe me, can I put it this way? You can't fool these Jews. They knew exactly what he was claiming. Like you have in chapter 5. He said, my father worketh hitherto and I work. They said to him, they sought all the more to kill him. Not only because he had broken the Sabbath day, but because he made himself equal with God, claiming God to be his father. And the Lord didn't say, excuse me, you misunderstood me. He said, you're right. And as my father has the authority to raise the dead and make them alive, that's what I can do. He didn't say, I'll pray for their resurrection. My father has authority to raise the dead and make them alive. I have the same authority in myself to raise the dead and make them alive. As my father has life in himself, so he's given to the Son to have life in himself. That's why we say, if you haven't the Son of God, you haven't life. And he that hath the Son of God hath life. Why? He's the source of life. And he's El Shaddai. There's no question. I am he that was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I got the authority of death and of hell. Why do you say in Matthew 28:18, all authority is mine, where? In heaven and in earth. You know, some of these dear religious leaders, they want Christ to have authority in heaven, but leave the earth to us. We'll take care of the earth. Nope. They don't want to interfere with him, as I said. He has authority in heaven. He has authority on earth. He's the El Shaddai. Do you know what I feel like singing? Huh? How great thou art. Huh? Is your Savior El Shaddai? You go back to Genesis 22. We have another revelation of God to this man, Abram. And then tomorrow night, we'll take up his eternal name, Jehovah. And then I've got Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Ra, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah. All right, Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Now we come to one of the greatest tests in Abram's life. You all know the story. And God did test Abram and said to him, Abram, and he said, behold, here I am. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, and you get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I'll tell you of. Abram rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went unto the place of which God had told him. Six times in that verse you have the word and. Everyone's a step of faith. I just say that in passing. On the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And he said to his young men, you stay here, abide here with the ass. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and knife. And they went, both of them, together. Isaac said to Abram, his father, my father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abram said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So, they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. Abram built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him upon the altar upon the wood. Abram stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, said, Abram, Abram, he said, here am I. Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do any harm unto anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, you will see the divine provision. Or, I think you'll find on some models, the Lord provides. The word really means, it shall be seen. See what? What shall be seen? The sufficiency of God for his people. This to me is one of the most astounding passages in the Old Testament, because it gives to us a picture of what God the Father went through at the cross of Calvary. Remember that Abram had become the friend of God. In chapter 18, when God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he came down and discussed the matter with Abram. For example, he said, shall I hide from Abram what I'm going to do? And you remember, you go on through the chapter, Abram stood between God in his righteous judgment and Sodom in its sin, and Abram became the intercessor. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he played it on the ground of the character of God. If you take all your Old Testament prayers that have any value, they pray on the ground of the character of God and the word of God. You can't find a better ground upon which to pray. But the trouble is, we don't know our God. What a test this is. He gave up his father's house. He gave up Lot. He gave up Ishmael. But when he gave up Ishmael, the son whom he loved, he still had Isaac. Now God says, I want your son Isaac, your only son, the one you love. But if I give him up, how are you going to fulfill your promise? For you have said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And if I kill Isaac, what are you going to do? So if I offer up Isaac, then you must raise him from the dead. Now, I'm not going to go all this, except to point out one thing. The tremendous relationship between Abram and his son Isaac. Notice the two, after the lead the servants with the asses, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. He didn't say, I and the lad will go yonder and sacrifice. But be that as it may. What I want you to see is the fellowship. They're moving together, father and son. Father, here's the wood. Here's the fire. Here's the knife. Where's your offering? Boy, here's the test. My son. God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. So, they went both of them together. And they came to the place. He built his altar. He put the wood on top of the altar. And laid Isaac on. Now, Isaac, the story is not about Isaac. One could talk about the submission of the son to the father, which I'm not going to do. But he could easily have overcome his father Abram. It was a voluntary offering. But leave that to one side. The test is Abraham. And he took his knife to slay his son, believing, though he slay his son, his God, El Shaddai, would raise him from the dead. Now, just a minute, lest somebody ask me a question. Where did he get Isaac the first time? From the dead. When he was 100 years of age. If I may quote from Romans chapter 4. When Abram was about 100 years of age, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God that what God had promised, he was willing also to perform. The last part of Romans 4.
when he was about 100 years of age, he still believed that El Shaddai would strengthen his body and strengthen the body of Sarah so that she would have a child. That's why in Hebrews 11:11, I read that Sarah herself, through faith, can receive strength from El Shaddai. What for? To conceive seed when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. He got Isaac the first time from the dead. Now, in chapter 22, you've got him again from the dead. But what I want you to see is this. This is the greatest picture in the Bible on what God the Father endured at the cross when Jesus died. You know, the Father and the Son were together before creation. They were together at creation. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. In chapter 3 of Genesis, when man sinned, behold, man has become as one of us, the Father and the Son together. When you come to chapter 11 of Genesis, the Tower of Babel, behold, there's nothing what man won't do. Let us go down, confound their language. All through eternity, right on down through time, they were always together. When he was born as a babe in Bethlehem, they were together. When he was a lad 12 years of age, wist ye not I must be about my father's business? Luke 2. On the Mount of at the River Jordan in Matthew 3. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration they were together. This is my son. Hear what my son has to say. In the Garden of Gethsemane, my father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. When he stood before Caiaphas, when he stood before Pilate, when he scourged him, they were together. And when he carried the cross to Golgotha's brow, they were together. Do you think that God didn't see this when Abram was carrying the knife and the fire and Isaac, his beloved son, was carrying enough wood for a sacrifice? He didn't see what would happen 2,000 years afterwards? When his son would bear the cross from Pilate's judgment hall up to Golgotha's brow? And when it came to that part, God stopped Abram. He would not allow Abram to go through what he himself would go through. Now I know you would not withhold your only son. I know you really, really love me, Abram. You're my friend. You trust me to raise your son from the dead. No wonder Jesus cried out. And you only find this in Matthew and in Mark. You would never find it in Luke. You'd never find it in John. It doesn't fit there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what you see here. And then God stopped Abram, and God provided a lamb, the ram of consecration. And there he found out that God was the one who could supply. The provision made by God, Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. What shall be seen? The divine provision for his need. God has provided a sacrifice. God has made the whole, he's made the whole move for sinful man to come in the presence of God. As Romans 4:5 says, not to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, as faith is counted for righteousness. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Allow me in closing to say this. Lest someone ask me the question, I'll answer it. Why do you have Romans chapter 4? It's without works. And why do you have it in James? It's by his works. Very simple. In Romans you have the root. In James you have the fruit. In Romans is chapter 15 of Genesis. And James is dealing with Genesis 22. Romans is what God sees. James is what man sees. And by the way, the works of James chapter 2 are not works of the law. They're the works of faith. The law wasn't even given yet. It wasn't until 400 years afterwards that the law was given.
These are works of faith. As I said a while ago, he received Isaac the first time from the dead. He received him the second time from the dead. Which leads me to say this. Justifying faith. There's faith in the God of resurrection. Not written for his sake alone, says Romans 4. But for us also. We believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. This is justifying faith. Faith in the God of resurrection. So we've had two tonight. Jehovah, Jireh, the second one, El Shaddai. Is our God enough? Yes. If you're discouraged, disheartened, you say, what can God do? Little old me. Well, buddy, he can take little old me and use you. He's El Shaddai. Don't you limit God. And this is the tragedy. The world has yet to see God's people challenge God in his almighty work to do what he wants to do. We hold back. We're afraid. We lack courage to stand for God, irrespective of the consequences. He's El Shaddai. Whether you live in Minneapolis, Minnesota, Iowa, Illinois, Wisconsin, or the beautiful state of Oregon. Next door, heaven's where you live. I'll tell you right now, where you live, right in your place, God's put you there. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, if I were living in Portland, Oregon, no, you take yourself with you. Look here, where God's put you is the best place for you to prove that God is El Shaddai. That is Jehovah Jireh. He provide. You know, I had a man come to me once in the morning, one of our men, dear fellow. He said, Brother Mitchell, will you pray for me? What for? Better get another job. What's the matter with the job you got? Nothing. Satisfied with your wages? Yeah. You like your job? Yeah. What do you want to quit for? I'm the only man in the shop that loves the Savior. Oh, I said, I'm going to pray again, yeah. He said, don't do that. Well, I said, I am. If you leave the shop, there'll be no testimony left in the shop. No. But I'd like a job with some other Christians. Yeah, I know how you feel about that. But I said, that's where God's put you there. That's why God's put you there. He puts us in circumstances to prove him. Trouble is, we don't want to prove him. If you can't do it your way, you're not going to do it at all. Huh? We're just like, you know, I said a while ago, Israel was told to walk after God as servants in simple obedience. But most of God's servants want their own way. You always get into trouble. I know. I've been in trouble. Haven't you? You sure look like it too. You've been in trouble. Tell you, come over here, and I'm going to tell you, where I don't care what your circumstances are, your God's big enough. He's El Shaddai. Get to know him and love him. Fall in love with him.